Well, it's good to see you, and I ask you if you would to take your Bibles and open God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Paul tells us that we're to be instructed so that we can be equipped for every good work, and that is one of the reasons we gather in corporate worship. The other two reasons are obvious. We gather for worship to God and focus on God. And secondly, we come together to fellowship with other believers and be strengthened by other believers. But we also come together for the proclamation of God's word. That's why you see a pulpit in a church. After the Reformation, it wasn't the altar that we gather around. It's the pulpit we gather around to proclaim God's word, God's thoughts to his church, God's thoughts to his people. That is the proclamation of the Word of God, and its intention is to equip you for every good work, that you can go and be fruitful, that you can go and be useful to God as you go instructed in the truth of His Word, that you can think His thoughts and you can know His opinion, and you'll be able to frame life through His eyes and not your own. It's so important to proclaim God's word in the church to believers who gather corporately like we're doing this morning. It was my intention to move into what we read earlier, 11 through 22. We may get to some of that, I don't know. I felt like I needed to go back. I felt a little rushed last week, if you can believe that, a little rushed last week at the end of verses 8 through 10. I just want to highlight a few more things because this is an important passage. These verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2 are so very important. And I want to make sure that we grasp the full message here. Verses 8 through 10, I just want to read one more time. It's composite. They all go together. All of these verses, including verse 7, all go together. But especially verses 8 through 10 is a composite argument that Paul has been making. And it all is part of just one message, and I want to just say it again, maybe not be repetitive, say some new things here for sure, but let me read this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Salvation is entirely of grace. That's what it's saying. For by grace, unmerited favor shown to us as believers. We do nothing to deserve it. Entirely by grace. It is the grace of God. It is the result of the grace of God. We must never turn faith into a work, because you're not saved by works. You must never turn faith into a work. We're saved by grace through faith. Like we said last week, faith is the channel. Faith is the instrument. It's all by grace, for by grace. The determining cause is the grace, not the faith. The faith is necessary, but the faith isn't what does it. It's the grace that causes salvation. Faith is a gift. As salvation is a gift, faith is a gift. The gift to you, it comes from grace. It's a gift to you. It doesn't originate from you. That was our point last week. True saving faith does not come from you. It's a gift of God. That is so very important, because there is human faith. There is human faith. This is not human faith that saves. We talked about that last week. We gave definition to saving faith last week. This is the faith that comes from God. This, folks, this is a miracle. The whole thing of grace and salvation is a miracle of God. It's a new creation. It's a recreating you, a new creation, a new person. It's a work of God in us. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. We said that, and we looked at two verses last week. You don't have to turn there. You can put these down. 2 Peter 1:1. Peter writing to the tribes of the Israel, persecuted Jews especially, in 2 Peter, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You see that? Who have received a faith. I'm writing to a group of people who, just like me, have received this faith. We saw in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake as well. It's been granted. It doesn't originate from you. This belief, this salvation, this saving faith does not originate from you. That's Philippians 1:29. Steve Kreloff, I quoted this last week, sums it up like this. For it is indeed by grace that you have been saved through faith, and even the faith is not of yourselves, but it's a gift. That's important. Really important statement. If faith originated in you, you would have something to boast about. That is the whole point of these of verses 8 and 9. Gives you nothing to boast about. Nothing to take credit for. Nothing to say, look what I did. Nothing. It defies all logic to think that you could have the faith to believe in Jesus when you just got through reading verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You follow the course of this world. You have the wrath of God hanging over your head. God had to regenerate you. And this was the point last week as well. He had to regenerate you. Before you could believe, he had to bring you to life, is the point. Before you could believe, God had to do something in you to bring about belief. It makes no sense to say someone is dead can believe. A dead person cannot believe. God must do something. But God did something. God gave by his grace to undeserving, unworthy sinners, by his grace, he regenerated you and brought you to faith. Don't think the faith produces the regeneration. That's not true. You don't have saving faith apart from regeneration. It's the regeneration. Happens instantaneously, yes, but that's what happens. God does that work. You do not do that yourself. And then verse 10 reads like this. I just read it. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Just get your mind around that for a moment. We are his workmanship. God is the worker. I didn't make myself a Christian. You see how this all goes together? I did not make myself a Christian. We are his workmanship. It is his working that made me a Christian, not me. I did nothing. You did nothing to make yourself a believer. Fashioned by God, that's the idea of workmanship. I'm going to borrow some thoughts here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I've been using his commentary series a lot, and I really am blessed by it. A lot of it I don't even understand. The guy writes, he's so smart. But this one I thought was really good. Listen to this. We think of God as being passive. Follow this thought. Sitting in heaven, waiting for us to approach him. We think if I will go to God, he will listen. He will answer. We think the real activity is our part. God's passive. He just sits up there waiting for us to call him, to reach out to him, to come to him. We think of God as being passive. The only thing that really matters is what I do. I go to him. I talk to him. It's our tendency to think that way. I decide for Christ. I decide for Christ and I'm justified. He justifies me. Justification means to be made right with God. He makes me right with Him. I decide for Christ, I'm justified, and then I go on for a while and I say, I think I will now decide to be sanctified. God, and I cry out to God, and God, passive God, accommodates what I want to do now. We think of everything in terms of what we do. We think of everything in terms of our part. God is so passive. He's not active. He's passive. That is not what these verses are teaching. We have a very active God. He is a workman. He is a workman, and He is working, and He has worked, and He's not sitting in heaven saying, I want to build a church. I sure hope these people cry out to me, because I'm passive. I'm passive. I sure hope these people all cry out to me so I can have a church. No, Jesus said, I will build my church. And He did it by Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, folks. He is the workman. He fashioned it. We're going to study the church in the coming section, but He's the one that built the church. He's the one that put you and I in it. He's the one that did all of that. I did nothing. He's the reason here. He's the reason I am here. He is the reason you are here if you belong to Him. The Bible says a lot about the activity of God. Have you ever heard of in the beginning God? In the beginning God created everything. He created everything. He made the world. He made man. Man sinned and fell. What did God do? Oh, well, it's all over. Plan B, got to think of something else. No, God reached out to man. God went searching for man. God is a redeeming God. He went after him, even in the fall of man. He comes up with a plan of redemption. He called a man named Abraham. He called a family of Abraham. He called a nation of Abraham. He called kings and prophets, an active God, not a passive God, an active God, all through the history of the Bible. You follow the thread. It's always God acting. Man messes up all the time, but God keeps moving and working. And then you come to the fullness of time in the New Testament. God sent His Son on a rescue mission for those whom He was saving, going to save. A rescue mission. God did all of that. He gave instructions how to build the tabernacle. I forgot these two. He gave instructions on how you're going to worship Him. He says, this is how you build the tabernacle in the temple. This is how you approach me. This is how you come into my presence. Man had his own ideas about how to do it. He says, no, this is the way you do it. You must be holy to come in my presence, and you are not, your works are filthy rags. See, I'm just emphasizing, I think our Lord Jones does a good job with this, just emphasizing we focus so much on our part, our activity, and what we do to make ourselves right with God. And it's very clear that in these verses, we are His workmanship. He's the one that has done the work. He's the one that has shown grace, and by that grace has given us faith. He's the one that regenerates and brings us to life that we might believe and that we might become partakers of the divine nature and changed and transformed. It's all by grace. All by grace. We're just a lump of clay, right? He is the potter. He is the potter. He fashions us. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I quoted this and took you to this couple weeks ago or sometime, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, He appeared to me, one untimely born. I was a persecutor of the church. I murdered people. I was a murderer. I was a legalist. I was against the true God, and I was against Christ, and I was against all of those things. I threw Christians into jail. I did all of those horrible things until God's grace came and did a work in me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. I did not get here on my own. That's his statement. I did not change Paul. Paul did not change Paul. That's what he's saying. God changed me. God did the work in me from start to finish. He did it all. I am what I am by the grace of God. We don't get saved by our works. We get saved by his work. If any man is, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new man, a new woman. You're transformed. It is not just a touch-up job to make you look good on the outside. No, this is a transform from within. That's a Christian, my friends. That's a Christian. Transformed and changed by God. If I ask you how you became a Christian, you might say something like this: I heard the gospel and I decided to follow Jesus, or I gave my life to Christ, or I accepted Christ, or I received Christ. And there would be an element and truth in every one of those statements. They would be fine. They would be fine. I just want you to understand, and Paul wants you to understand in Ephesians 2, that before our decision, before our prayers, before anything pertaining to us, a decision was already made about you. You follow me? Before you decided, God had already decided. And the reason you can decide is because of that work that God did in you to bring you to faith in Christ. This is the order. This is the order. By grace, you have been saved through faith. The cause, the determining cause, is the grace, not the faith. I need it. It's got to be there. Yes. But it's a gift that God gives to me. He's the craftsman. That's what workmanship means. He recreated us. He does it all. He does it all. See, verse 10 connects back to verses 8 and 9 because it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And then in verse 10, you notice he moves forward. He moves forward now in verse 10 after he says, we are his workmanship. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see that? He had a reason. He had a reason. He had a reason why he fashioned you this way. He had a reason why he did 7, 8, 9, and 10. 7, 8, and 9. He had a reason. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good work. Created, by the way, is you call something into being that not previously exist. This is, he made you a new creation, and he did it with this purpose, for good works. In the previous verses, works are a bad thing to get saved. I just mean bad in the sense they may be inherently good, some good things you do, but I'm just saying, really, works don't count in verses 8 and 9. They don't do anything for you in 8 and 9. But in Christ Jesus, when I'm saved, now I see it totally differently. Here it's a good thing, a good thing. He is saying that good works are connected to salvation. They don't produce salvation, but they are connected to salvation. He's making a different point in verse 10 than he was making in the previous verses. In 8 and 9, they had nothing to do with our salvation. They had nothing to do with our spiritual rescue. You remember the frog last week? Remember the frog going around in circles, trying to get out of the can? And finally, he makes a platform of butter? Is that what he, butter? Gets a platform of butter, and he can get out. That's what people think. Just keep working at it. Pretty soon, I'll get there. I have heard Christians give me that exact testimony. I'm working hard to get there. I want to go to heaven, and I'm working really hard to get there. Verses 8 and 9 say that has nothing to do with it. The frog illustration is ridiculous. It's not Christianity. It's not the gospel. Verse 10 says, God designed the rescue operation so that we would be rescued by grace alone and then committed to good works. Committed to good works. Good works do not get you into heaven. Good works do not make you right with God. But if you are truly saved, there will be good works. There will be good works. There's something radically wrong. I read this quote last week with the Christianity that does not result in good deeds. You are saved for that purpose. You are his workmanship. This is how God designed it. Don't come up with some idea that I just get saved and doesn't matter how I live afterwards. That is just not true. And many are teaching that. It does matter. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but it does matter. There's something that happens and so transforming that happens that it brings about good works. Good works. Just use this illustration. It's kind of limited illustration. I used it before in the book of Romans, and I may have used it before. Forgive me if you've heard it too many times. You wish you didn't have to hear it again. But do you remember the illustration I told you about the college student that goes to class on the first day of the semester? He goes to class. This is from Charles Leader's book. He goes to class, and the first day he's in class, at the beginning of the semester, the teacher declares to the class, everybody in this class is getting an A in the course. That is what the teacher says on the very first day. And then this teacher then goes on to say, and now for the rest of the semester, I want you to live out that A. I want you to do the assignments. I want you to do the homework. I want you to read the book. Keeping in mind that no matter how hard you read and study and no matter how much assignments you do, they do not affect the A one bit. They add nothing to the A. They don't change the A in any way. That's determined. The A is going to happen. The process is not always pretty of the semester, but the A will not change one bit. Your works are the result of the A, not to get the A. That's it. That's the Christian life. We are saved for good works, and the good works themselves even do not save us or make us any more saved. They just give evidence that we are saved, that we do belong to Christ. It's important to get that right. This word grace is used by false cults that will come to your door. They'll use the word grace. You've always got to define your terms. You've even got to define the term Jesus when somebody uses the name Jesus. There are false Jesuses out there. Understand that. People use the name Jesus. They knock on your door and or you encounter them somewhere and they start talking about Jesus and they start talking about grace. You've got to define your terms. You've got to define your terms. What do you mean? What do you mean Jesus? What do you mean grace? What do you mean salvation? What do you mean? The distinction is, one important distinction is works. What role do my works play in me being made right with God? That's the question you would ask a cultist at your door. In Roman Catholic theology, good works are very important to salvation. You must perform good works. You must have faith. Yes, that's all of grace. Yes, they'll say that, but you must work. And when you get to the end of the line of your life, you'll find out whether or not you got the A. That's how most religion is. Works play an important part in being made right with God. In Christianity, works are important, but they don't make you right with God. They're the result of being right with God. They flow out of that. They're what's called that process of sanctification, where I'm in the process of working out my salvation, living out my salvation. That is called sanctification. It flows from, once I'm made right with God, justification. It then flows from that I am now in the I am now growing in Christ. I'm now becoming conformed to the image of His Son. I'm now changing, and good works are the evidence that that justification took place. I told you a formula last week, and I was saying all this quickly last week, and I walked out of here and thought, man, I got to say some of this again. It's too. Here's the formula. The formula is this. This is the formula of the cults, okay? This is the formula of the cults and false religion, false teaching. It goes like this. Faith plus works equals justification. Faith plus works equals being made right with God. You got to have faith and you got to have works, and those will make you right with God. That is the false gospel. That is a false gospel. The true gospel is this. Faith equals justification plus works. Think about it. Faith brings about justification. I'm made right with God, results in works. I'm not justified by works. I'm justified by faith alone, the faith that God gives. And works are part of that, result from that justification. Faith equals justification plus works. And so true saving faith is followed by works. Let me take you just to a couple passages, and we'll see if we get to anything else today. Go to Titus for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Speaking to believers, Paul is writing to Titus and telling him some things to say to believers. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Start there. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And then what? To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See that in Titus 2:14? Zealous for good deeds. He has called out a redeemed humanity. He's called out a redeemed humanity for the purpose of who will be zealous for good deeds. Go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. It's talking to Christians here, not talking to unbelievers, not telling unbelievers, go out and do some good deeds so God will like you. He's not saying that. Go out and do some good deeds so you'll be right with God. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers. The reason he's telling believers to do works is because that's what believers are to be or saved to do. Go to 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God, notice, will be careful to engage in good deeds. My belief comes first. Do good deeds. These are good and profitable for men. Go down to verse 14 of chapter 3. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Are you getting the message here? This is the workmanship of God. He saved you by grace. He gave you the gift of faith to believe. He made you part of his redeemed humanity. He placed you into his church, and it's all for the purpose that you would bring forth good deeds. That is his plan. That's what verse 10 is. That's the whole plan of God laid out in front of us. God created you for good deeds. I'm to get in line with that. I'm to get in line with that. I'm to get in line with that plan. You saved me, now what? Good deeds. That's what I'm to be about. And so, I told you last time as well that Paul is going to give him a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands in the second half of this book. And those commands are going to be a lot of things are to do. A lot of things you as Christians should be doing. Verse 10 is the foundation of why he can say that to them. Because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds. I can call you to good deeds, Paul is saying, because that's what you were created for. I'm not asking you to do something that God has not created you to do. He created you for good deeds. You're to put on a new self. You're not to lie to each other. Look down at 4:1. Look down at 4:1. We're to walk in them. Remember I told you part of verse 10 says we are to walk in these deeds. He prepared them beforehand, and we're to walk in them. Verse 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. This is Ephesians 4:1. Do I still have you in Titus? Sorry about that. Let me slow down here so we can get caught up. 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walking in conduct that keeping to who you are. Look at 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. This is 17 of chapter 4. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's doing good deeds. Don't walk. Don't live like unbelievers. You're to look different. That's how God designed you. That's how God, he worked in you. He worked in you for this purpose. Look at 5:1, Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. See 5:1? 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I'm to be an imitator of God. Wow. Wow. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And how do I do that? I walk in love. He saved me to look like Christ. That's the beforehand work in the mind of God. I created you from the foundation of the world. I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. I want little Jesuses everywhere. He is the example for all of us, yes. Go to 5:8. Did I do that? 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. 15. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You know, I read the New Covenant language in Ezekiel 36, in Jeremiah, repeated in Hebrews. But the language that goes like this, starting in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, I will put my spirit in you. This is the New Covenant. I will put my spirit in you. And then he goes on to say, and cause you. He says, I'll put my commandments in your heart. They won't be outside of you. They will be inside of you. And cause you to walk in my ways. Wow. That's just the new covenant I'm talking about here. The new covenant that his spirit is in us to make us look like and be like Jesus, to cause us to keep his ways. He knew we would not do it on our own. He knew we could not do it on our own. We didn't even desire God. We didn't even love God. We didn't care about God. I loved myself. I was God to myself. And then he did this work, put his spirit within me, put his words within me, put his law within me to cause me to do something, to cause me to walk in his ways. God is very active, my friends. It's not you and me. It's God who does it all. That's the new covenant. I get no credit for any of this, but he puts that desire in me. And then he, running out of time here, but then he says in, let me just bring up a few more things here, but in James chapter 2, you're very familiar with this, because I want just to say works are very important to genuine salvation. They are. Turn over to James 2 just for a moment. James 2. James 2 tells us that works are important to true saving faith. They don't bring about saving faith. They don't make me saved. They don't make me right with God, but they are evidence of genuine salvation. There's a thing called saving faith, and there's a thing called dead faith in James. Look at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Is that saving faith? That's the question. He gives an example here. If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet don't give him anything, what use is that? Verse 17, even so, if it has no works, it's dead. Faith is dead. That kind of faith is dead, being by itself. Go to 19. You believe that God is one? Huh, you do well. The demons believe that, and they shudder. All you're telling me is that you have demon faith if you have faith without works. That's what he's saying. Because the demons believe. They believe. It doesn't affect them in any way. But they believe it. They believe some facts. They believe some facts. That God is one. That's not saving faith. They're not saved. That's demon faith. Verse 20. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Gives another couple of examples in there, and then comes down to verse 24. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith equals justification plus works. Faith brings about justification plus works. That's the formula. That's the formula supported by verse 24. Faith equals justification plus works. If it's true saving faith, there will be justification and works. Martin Lloyd-Jones, here's a quote. If you do not desire to be holy, I do not see that you have any right to think that you are a Christian. It is part of God's design, back to workmanship, it is part of God's workmanship that we are prepared unto good works. If you think you can abstract forgiveness, just want to pull forgiveness out of the gospel message by itself. If you think you can abstract forgiveness only from the plan of salvation, you completely misunderstand the plan. When God looked upon you and loved you and began to work in you to make you a Christian, he had already prepared the works which you would live and perform. There is no such thing as justification without sanctification. Faith without works is dead. End of quote. Harold Honer, in his commentary, works are not a means of salvation, only faith is. Faith is the only means of salvation, not works. And that's not a work. But works are an evidence of salvation. God working in the believer, his prepared works. His prepared works. And I'll tell you something, these works are still a grace. Even the works we perform are still a grace of God. They're not something that we do separate from the empowerment of God. His Holy Spirit indwells us. Good works are something that God does through us. John 15 says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. You see it all over John 15. And then he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. I need his power to do those works. I need his grace to do even those works. And then the familiar verse in Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says this, work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. No, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice this, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. That's grace. Those works are God's works, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the work he wants to accomplish is found in Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I do what I do. I labor the way I labor because I want Christ to be formed in you. Because that is the beforehand plan of God for every believer. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That is our pursuit. That is our pursuit, Grace Church. That is our pursuit, that Christ be formed in us. The world needs to see less of Rod Bunton and the less of you and the less of us. They need to see Christ. They need to see Christ in us. That's the one who saves. He's the one who redeems. He's the one that gives life, not us. They need to see our good works, works that he produces in us, works that we are dependent on him to perform through us, works that we get no credit for, works that, these works are called a crown, called crowns. You hear that sometimes in the Bible. We'll get a crown one day. We lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus because we recognize that even those works, those deeds we did were not in our own power, our own strength, our own motivation. Left to ourselves, we would never do any of it. It's by his grace working in us. And I'll just close with this. I'm not going to get anywhere else today, but in verse 10, if you read that verse, there is such an assurance there. Such an assurance. It's so incredible. In chapters 1 and 2, we've seen in Ephesians that God had a plan. That God had a plan before in eternity past, all the way into the time of our lives when he brought us into salvation, and he has a plan on into the future. There's such an assurance there that if he called you, he will justify you, and then one day he will glorify you. There's such an assurance in these verses. He's not going to lose anybody. This is a lifelong pursuit of this good works and becoming like Jesus, and that's what we're all about right now. We're in that part of the plan. We're not going to be perfect in this life, and we're not going to be completely conformed into his image in this life, but that is our pursuit. That is our pursuit. And that is where we're headed. And God is working. God is working for that to happen. Every trial you go through, frame it that way. He is making me more like Jesus as I cry out to him and depend on him more and on myself less. Every scripture you read, meditate on it. God, feed my mind that I will think like this and not how I normally think. God, I have opportunities to forgive. Let me love like you love in this situation. Let me be Christ to other people. Let me do something that I normally would not do in my own flesh, and that is forgive somebody for pain or hurt they may have caused me, and not let bitternesses pile up in my heart. Let me do things that are radical and different because I've got you in me, and this is the plan you have for me. Let me get off of my high horse. Let me quit living for myself and live for you, because that's the plan. I'm your workmanship, and you have created me for that. You've given me the power and the resources to do it. Okay, that's what I call us to, Grace Church. Let's don't just be typical American cultural Christians. Let's be radical. And it's crazy, but radical is normal in the Bible. But you've got to say radical in our day and time because it's taken on such a look of just comfortableness and look like the world and talk like the world and be like the world when Christ calls us to be something very, very different, to work out our salvation and to, Jesus said, your good works will draw attention to me. You're a light to the world. They'll see your works and glorify me who is in heaven. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to open the book. Thank you for this opportunity to think thoughts that are bigger than us, to look at words that have more meaning than the newspaper and all the other books we read, that words that have life. Thank you that you got a plan and that we have been called to be part of that plan. And I pray that you will give us grace and strength, God, to go from this place and to be active, realizing you're active, realizing that you are active God, and you've done all of this, and you're still acting, and you still want to use me and use everyone in this room who professes the name of Christ for good works. God, may we get up every day and say, God, put in front of me opportunities for good works. In Jesus' name, amen.